Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1250 if you're using the Pew Bibles. We're taking a break from our series in John. We're going to be taking a look at this passage in Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. As we've mentioned, Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and true Thanksgiving lives right alongside of godly contentment. You can't really truly be thankful unless you're content. And so in this passage, Paul says he learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. And so I want to explore that secret today. I know last week I wasn't with you. I know we had this last minute swap with George. I know you were well fed last week, and so I'm thankful for that. I can't tell you how thankful I am for George and his presence here. And I pray for him, and I hope you pray for him and Danielle as they continue to get settled here. So we're going to be looking at Philippians today, and then I'm away next week where Alyssa and I are away. And so many of you will also be away, but we'll be back then the following week to continue in the book of John. It's just a little heads up. So listen to God's holy word. These words are the words of life, and they lead you to full contentment no matter your circumstance. So listen as God speaks. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May God apply it to our hearts that we would learn true contentment. There's an old fable that goes something like this. There's an old donkey stuck in a drafty old barn in the middle of a hard winter. And as he shivered, he wished he wished for warmer weather and some fresh grass instead of the dried up hay he was eating. Well, in good time, the weather changed, winter broke, and the grass sprouted again, and he had all the fresh grass he needed or wanted. And along with it came work in the fields to plow and to plant. And very quickly, he became tired of the spring as he was of the winter. So next, he longed for the summer to come. And when that came around, he found the work to be more monotonous than he did in the spring, and he was doing it now under the sweltering heat of the sun. And so he said, well, when autumn comes, it'll be well. But when autumn came, the crushing weight of harvest was upon them. His body ached under the weight of apples and grapes and fuel and provisions that were needed for the winter. And he soon came to long for winter again so that he could take up his rest where his complaint began. How easy it is for us to be like this donkey, perpetually discontent with our present circumstances, always looking ahead, thinking, oh, that's when it'll be well. One writer identified with this. She said this, I'm anxious with people, but lonely alone. Stressed when busy, but bored without plans. Nervous with romantic feelings, but unloved single. And the list of my fickle discontentment goes on far longer than I care to admit. It's so easy for us to go through life longing for something other than what you have, thinking that if you finally have this thing or that thing when I reach this stage in life, then I'll finally be content. So when you're little, you want to be big. When you're in high school, you want to be in college. When you're single, you want to be married. When you're married, you want to have kids. When you have kids, you want some peace and rest. When you get that peace and rest, you long for your house to be busy again. When you have this job, you want that job. When you get paid this much, you actually need that much. You look forward to retirement, but when retirement comes, you wish you could have done things differently. And as your body wears down, you wish you had the energy of a kid again. We can so easily live in this perpetual state of discontentment, thinking happiness must be found somewhere else. Well, in this passage, Paul says that he's learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, in prison and in freedom, in joy and in heartache. He's learned the secret to be joyfully content in all circumstances. Are you stuck in a cycle of discontentment? Complaining, grumbling? Do you need to learn this secret? We're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, and it's easy for us for a week to make a list of things we're thankful for. But how hard is it to actually live a life of thanksgiving, to be genuinely content, biblically content in every circumstance? If you want true contentment, then learn the secret of contentment that Paul has learned here. And that's what we're going to explore today. Before we talk about the secret of contentment, we need to understand what contentment is. What's Paul talking about here? And to answer that question, I want to consider three things about contentment. I want to first consider the definition of contentment, the source of this command for contentment, and a common confusion of contentment. So the definition, the source, and the confusion. So first, let's define it. There are quite a few definitions floating around out there. They vary slightly in degree, but they all sort of make the same points. For our purpose today, we're going to say that contentment is a peaceful, satisfied happiness with things as they are right now. It's a peaceful, satisfied happiness with things as they are right now. And this peaceful, satisfied happiness isn't just on the surface of your life, but it's something that resides deep within your heart. It's a calmness of soul. So with that definition, would you describe yourself as a content person? Are you peacefully, happily satisfied with things as they are right now? Do you have that deep-seated peace within your heart? That's what Paul exhibits, and this is what Paul urges us towards, deep-seated contentment. It's important also, though, to consider the source of this command. We're going to consider the source of contentment a little later, but the source of the command. Who is urging us to be content? Well, the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this letter to the Christians there in Philippi. He wrote while he was in Rome. His present circumstance at that time was that he was under house arrest. He lived in a normal house, you could say. People could come and visit him, but he wasn't allowed to leave the house, and there was a Roman guard there always stationed at the house to make sure that he never left. He was awaiting trial there in Rome, a trial that would eventually lead to his execution. You and I, with all our freedoms, we'd consider that to be a pretty difficult situation. But that wasn't even the worst that Paul had to endure or would endure. You could even say that this was one of the easier times, perhaps, in his life. He'd already been beaten five of those times within an inch of his life. He'd been stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times. He was adrift at sea for a night and a day, just floating out in the open sea. He was always traveling, never settled. He faced dangers from all directions. He knew hard labor. He knew sleepless nights. He knew hunger and thirst. He knew what it was like to have no shelter, to be exposed to the elements. He knew loneliness, and at times he went through great depression and despair. Paul wasn't living the kind of life that we would envy, which is important for us to understand because that makes his words far more powerful for us. If Prince William of England, Britain, who lives the kind of life that people envy, if he told you to be content in your situation, in your station in life, you'd probably say something like, well, yeah, easy for you to say. You don't know what it's like. You live in a palace, you do whatever you want, you have a beautiful wife and family, you have all the money you could ever want or need, and the list goes on and on of the benefits that he has as the prince, and his words wouldn't mean a whole lot. In fact, his words could easily be taken as a method of manipulation. If he's telling you to be content with your lot in life, that could be a way of trying to keep you under control. Don't disrupt the system here. Stay in your place. It'd be like the slave masters telling their slaves to submit. They often misused the Bible to manipulate slaves, to oppress them, to keep them under control. But that's not the situation here. Paul, the one encouraging us toward contentment, has been through the battle. He's been through the battle more so than all of us. He knows the struggles of daily life and the miseries of a cursed world. He's suffered greatly. And yet, even in the midst of all that he suffered, he had learned the secret of being content. He was peacefully satisfied with all things as they were right then. A happy satisfaction that lived deeply in his heart and calmed his soul. He had this contentment when, humanly speaking, he had a very difficult life. So yes, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so on that grounds we take his word. But he also lived what he's talking about here. It's not a manipulative tactic to keep you under his thumb or to keep you in your spot. But he's learned contentment in the worst conditions. And he urges us to live the same. So now let's move to the confusion. We have the definition and the source, and now the confusion. It's easy to confuse contentment with apathy, with indifference or laziness, just not caring about anything. Well, this contentment that Paul has learned and urges us towards doesn't come from simply killing off all the desires that live within you. But rather, true godly contentment is mixed with an equal amount of godly discontentment. This is part of the mystery of contentment. Godly contentment lives simultaneously in the same room with godly discontentment. And so if you read everything that Paul wrote, you could describe him both as the most contented person in the world, at peace, satisfied, and at the very same time, you could describe him as the most discontented person in the world. He was discontent with the world the way it was. He was discontent that his fellow Jews had rejected Jesus, and so he proclaimed the gospel to them. He was discontent over the dysfunction and the conflict within the church, and so he worked to see things improved. He was discontent to see the entire world burn under the wrath of God, and so he gave his life, he sacrificed his life to travel the known world, to make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to make Jesus known. He was discontent to see wickedness and sin reign in the world and in the lives of believers. He was discontent to see wolves ravage the flock of God. He came down hard on them. He was discontent to see the Christian live a life of ignorance. And so he spent his life teaching people the truths of the Word, the truths of God, truths of salvation. It's obvious that right alongside this godly discontentment, or this godly contentment, lived powerful godly discontentment. So you can't confuse contentment with apathy. There are lots of people in the world who come across very content, naturally content. They're easygoing, they always have a smile on their face, they go through the flow, go with the flow. But many times the reality is that they're simply apathetic. They just don't care about a whole lot. They've learned to not care about anything. If you're strung out on drugs, you have no care in the world. That's not contentment. It's just the state of not caring about anything. It's indifference. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're aiming for. Godly contentment is always accompanied by godly discontentment. And so if you don't have that godly discontentment, if you don't have godly discontentment, that means that you also don't have godly contentment either. What's taken over is just an indifference, an apathy. And you can smoke some marijuana and get to the same place. Don't confuse contentment with apathy. So the definition, contentment is this peaceful, satisfied happiness with things as they are right now. The source that we're encouraged to have this contentment from is from Paul, who lived it. He lived through great difficulty and learned contentment. And then the confusion. Don't confuse contentment with apathy. It's not the same thing. Godly contentment always shares a room with godly discontentment. So with contentment a little more, hopefully a little more, a little clearer in your minds, let's begin to explore the secret that Paul talks about here. What's the secret of a contented life? How can you become content? I want to explore this secret using two categories: contentment lost and contentment gained. Contentment lost and contentment gained. In this first category, contentment lost, we're going to consider the various approaches to life that we think will result in contentment when, in fact, they never result in contentment, no matter how hard you try. And if you try to gain contentment using these approaches to life, it's always going to be out of reach. It'll be lost. Contentment lost. So that's the first category. In this first category, I want to think about a few approaches. And so number one, contentment is lost when you think that contentment depends on your circumstances. Contentment is lost when you think it is dependent upon your circumstances. It's so easy to think that, well, if this hadn't happened to me, or if God had brought this change in my life, then I'd be content. Or if I had this or that, I'd be content. If I made this much money, or if I had this person in my life, I'd be content. When you think that contentment is the result of what you have, then you'll never be content, because what you find is that you never have enough. You always want more. And so Paul makes very clear here that contentment is not dependent upon your earthly condition. He said, I've learned to be content when well-fed and hungry, when rich and when poor, when sick and in prison, and when healthy and free. His contentment was not the result of his circumstances. But how often do we think it is? How often, how many times have you thought, you know, God, if you just gave me this one thing, I'll never ask for anything again. I'll be happily content the rest of my life. If I only had this or that. When you're sick and you think, I'll be content, I'll never complain again if I'm healthy. When you compare yourselves to others and you see what they have, you say, I'd be content if I had what they had. You and I are tempted to have these thoughts every day, but it's a big, fat lie. It never leads to contentment. Contentment is not dependent upon your circumstances. When you think that contentment rests upon a thing or a person or a circumstance, it's just a mirage that'll lead you further into the desert of frustrating discontentment. So that's the first thing. First way contentment is lost, when you think it's dependent upon your circumstances. The second way that contentment is lost is when you're always looking for the next stage in life. When your eyes are always on the horizon, when you say to yourself, well, you know, things are hard right now, but, you know, in a few months or a few years or a few decades, when I get there, life will be good. I'll be content. The reality is that if you're not content right now, you're not going to be content tomorrow. Like the donkey, if you're discontent in the winter, you're going to be disappointed when spring comes, and the fall, and the summer and the fall. Do you always have your eyes on that horizon? Never content where you are, but always thinking, well, the next phase, the next stage, that's when I'll be content. If you're small, you think you'll be content when you're big. If you're sick of school, you think you'll be content when you graduate. If you're single, you think you'll be content when you have someone. When you're married, you think you'll be content when you have kids. When you have kids, you think you'll be content when you have that moment of quiet. When you have that moment of quiet, you think you'll be content to have some noise in the house again. When you're working, you'll be content when you retire. We're always looking ahead. Are you looking at the horizon right now? Thinking contentment comes with the next thing. If that's the way you're thinking, you will be perpetually discontent. Nothing is ever what you hoped it to be, and therefore will always leave you discontent. So that's the second one. Always looking to the horizon, thinking contentment is just over the hill. And then the last one I'll mention here. Contentment is lost when you've convinced yourself that your struggle and affliction is way bigger than anyone else's. It's way bigger than anyone else's. Jeremiah Burroughs goes to great lengths to talk about this. In his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, I commend it to you. So when you think, yeah, I'm discontent, but I have all people, I have good reason for it. I struggle with this, I lost this, God hasn't given me this. No one really knows the depths of my affliction. And when you believe that, it justifies your self-pity. Your affliction becomes your identity. You feel you have the right. When this is the case, you become the victim. And no word from anyone can lift you up, because in your mind they don't understand. And when they try, you think, well, that might work for some people, but not me. My struggle's too deep, my burden too heavy. How many times have you thought you're in the same category as Job? A man who lost absolutely everything. And so you put yourself in this category with Job. Maybe Paul fits into that. The only ones who've endured this degree of affliction. And when you have this mentality, then if anyone ever minimizes that struggle or speaks of another person as suffering greatly, you can take it as an offense. And you think, how dare someone else? So you think that someone else struggles is as big as mine, and undercuts any justification for your own discontentment. Contentment is lost when you've convinced yourself that your struggle is way bigger than anyone else's. Those are three roads that lead to perpetual discontentment, contentment lost. Are you on one of those roads? Let's now consider contentment gained. What cultivates contentment in the life of a believer? I want to mention five things that cultivates this contentment. Number one, contentment is gained by considering the mercies that you've received. Contentment is gained by considering the mercies that you've received. When you consider the magnitude of the mercies of God, it puts into perspective your afflictions. Now, Martin Luther said the sea of God's mercies should swallow up our particular afflictions. Jeremiah Burroughs said it this way: if you take a bucket of water and you empty it out on your kitchen floor, it's a big deal. It's a big mess. You got to clean it up. But when you empty that same bucket into the ocean, nothing changes. It disappears. The reason why the bucket full of trials and afflictions feels so big and overwhelming is because we've forgotten the oceans of mercies that God's given to us. Paul endured great affliction, but in all his letters he overflowed with excitement and thanksgiving over the blessings and work of God. He was swimming in the oceans of God's mercies, and so his afflictions disappeared. The reality is that God has given us so much. We are incredibly wealthy. Think of our material blessings. We have great health care. We endure luxury. We experience luxuries that people had no clue about 100 years ago. We enjoy food from all over the world. I can go to Walmart and get food from other side of the world. We have heat and warmth when it's cold. We have relationships that matter. We have opportunities and freedoms and education that many in the world don't have. We don't know how good we have it. And then even if we didn't have those things, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are heirs to the throne of the universe. That means this world and everything in it actually belongs to you, to us, with Christ. You have an inheritance kept for you there in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You await the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth where there is endless joy and happiness. You have everything. And when you realize the magnitude of what you have, it shrinks our afflictions down to size. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, they become slight and momentary. There is no circumstance in which you cannot be content, because if you live by faith, God has overwhelmed you with mercies. And so when you learn to swim in the ocean of God's mercies, you'll learn the secret of contentment. That's number one. Number two, contentment is gained when you understand God's providence is loving. When you understand God's providence is loving. If you know Jesus by faith, then God has promised to love you with an unending, unchanging, unflinching love, a love that cannot be broken no matter what happens, a love from which you will never be separated. That means that he cannot act apart from his love for you. That means that everything that happens to you happens because of his love. Not despite his love. It happens because of his goodwill for you, because he wants to see you prosper and grow. Paul never really questioned what God was doing in his life. Not because he made sense of everything, but because he was resting in the gracious love of God. If God loved him, he was confident that God would always do good to him, even in the greatest heartache, the severest beatings. Oftentimes, when you go through trials and afflictions, you may wonder if God really, really does care, if he does actually love you. The reality is that God loves you way, way more than you can understand. And the only reason why he's done this way, why he's worked things out in your life in this way, is because he loves you. I realize that may not make sense of all your circumstances, but it's true. That's how Job could say, even if he slay me, I won't make sense of it. I don't make sense of my suffering. Even though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, because he knows that God is good. When you learn to rest in God's love, you learn the secret of godly contentment. That's the second one. The third one, contentment is gained when you understand that God has a good purpose in your afflictions. This is, of course, closely related to the last one, but slightly different. When you rest in God's love, then you can be confident that God has good purpose for having you where you are right now in life. What this means, then, is that you can live in the midst of great, deep affliction with eager expectation, wondering how God What amazing thing, what amazing good thing God is going to do through your sorrow and affliction. You can live with expectation that God's going to do something with your affliction. In Romans 5, Paul said that we rejoice in suffering because of the great good that it produces. James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of every kind because of what it produces. We can expect big things from these afflictions. When you go through affliction, there should be some level of excitement, anticipation. Anticipating what God will accomplish in your life or in this world through this affliction. When you learn to anticipate God's good purposes, being at work in your affliction, then you'll learn the secret of contentment. Number four, contentment is gained when you desire God's glory above all else. Number four, contentment is gained when you desire God's glory above all else. It's so easy to fall into the pattern and way of thinking that life is all about me. That our great goals in life are to be as comfortable and to make life as easy and fun and enjoyable as we can. And when life doesn't work out that way, when those goals aren't really achieved, we become discontent wondering why God has withheld his blessing from us. And if my life is not comfortable or enjoyable, then something must be wrong. Something's not right. Well, the real goal of life is not your comfort, but it's to see the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth. And oftentimes, the clearest way in which others can see the glory of God displayed in your life is how you deal with affliction and trial and sorrow. Paul's great focus in his letters is not himself or his own comfort, but it's the glory of God. And so when you see your trials and your blessings, when you have this perspective, you see your trials and your blessings as great opportunities to show the glory of God. You see it as an opportunity, and you learn to be content in that opportunity. True contentment is found when the glory of God becomes your greatest desire. So that's number four. And then the last one, number five. And this really sums it all up. Contentment is gained when you learn that Christ is all you need. Contentment is gained when you learn that Christ is all you need. Paul finishes this section saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through him who strengthens me. This is perhaps one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible. It's misused to say, well, I can do anything I want to do in this life if I have Christ who is with me, who strengthens me. And so if I have Christ with me, he gives me the strength to win the game or to ace the test or get a job or succeed in life. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about contentment. He's saying, I've learned contentment in any circumstance because I have Christ who strengthens me. I can endure the deepest pain and sorrow and grief. I can endure the most severe kinds of persecution. I can endure the most hopeless of situations if I have Jesus. Because if I have Jesus, I have all I need. Corrie Ten Boom, who experienced the horrors of World War II, and the Holocaust, who endured years in a concentration camp, she said this, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And her story is a story of Christian contentment in a world of sorrows. Because she knew that she had Jesus. And because she had Jesus, she had everything she needed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment is gained when you learn that Christ is all you need. So are you like that donkey, always looking to the horizon? looking for the next season to bring you happiness, looking for your circumstances to change before you're content. That's the road to perpetual discontentment. As people of God, we should demonstrate this peaceful contentment in all circumstances, right where you are right now. Because if you have Jesus, you have all you need. This is really the foundation of being able then to live a life of sacrifice. Because we're holding everything that we have in this world in an open hand, not depending upon it for our contentment, not holding fiercely to it with a white-knuckle grip, thinking that our contentment rests in these things, but rather we can give these things up. And we can live wholeheartedly for the glory of God and for His kingdom. This is the secret of contentment in all circumstances. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. Let's pray. Father, You've overwhelmed us with good things, and we're thankful. Don't let our contentment hinge on our daily circumstances, but let us learn the secret of contentment in all circumstances. Help us to be able to joyfully say from our hearts that if I have Jesus, I have all I need. And if everything were stripped away from us, that we would be able to rejoice, as Paul did when he was in prison, as he faced execution, that we would rejoice, and that Your name would be glorified as a result. Make us a content people, and let the world see it all for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.